How are the solas of the Lutheran Reformation God's gift to all Christians? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is titled Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. You can read an excerpt and purchase Grace, Faith, Scripture at IssuesETC.org. Be sure to request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran.
Why do so much of the rest of the press not get it right? Well, because they're covering a different sport. They're heavy metal fans at the opera.
A lot of times we don't know what we believe or why we believe it, but I think I'd go even further. A lot of times we don't know how we've come to believe what we believe.
What abortion is saying is that my life can be redeemed, that my life can have a kind of resurrection or newness to it only by taking the life of somebody else.
God's saying, forgiven, justified, perfect in my sight. How are we not going to hear those and then say, really?
Lutheran professors at the University of Oklahoma love listening to Issues Etc. Boomer Sooner.
I am a Lutheran, but I greatly appreciate, in many respects, the Roman Catholic perspective on a lot of things, one of those kind of general categories being the state of society. And the reason I appreciate it is not only because there are very few Lutheran voices speaking in that respect, and when they do, they tend sometimes to speak with a very short-term perspective on the issues of the day, on what's wrong in society. They tend to talk about the here and now. The Roman Catholic always takes the long perspective. They always think of things in terms of decades and centuries rather than years and months. And so recently, Pope Benedict XVI, or Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI, issued a letter called The Church and the Scandal of Sexual Abuse. And while it does deal with the immediacy of that scandal, it also, typical of a Roman Catholic way of thinking of the world, thinks about it in an historical perspective, too. And it's something we probably should spend some time not only talking about, but maybe imitating. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the recent letter from Pope Benedict, The Church and the Scandal of Sexual Abuse. Dr. Alan Carlson of the Howard Center on Family, Religion, and Society will be our guest. A little bit later, we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, Jesus with the Samaritan Woman, a conversation that turns into, well, let's just call it what it is, a mass conversion of an entire Samaritan village. Then it's listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Feel free to give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us that email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at IssuesETC, or that Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about a recent letter from Pope Benedict, The Church and the Scandal of Sexual Abuse, Dr. Alan Carlson, President Emeritus of the Howard Center for Family, Religion, and Society. He previously served as General Secretary for the World Congress of Families, publisher of Chronicles Magazine, and is a history professor at Hillsdale College. He's author of numerous books, including Godly Seed, Family Cycles, and The Natural Family, and a recent column for Touchstone Magazine titled An Alien Warfare. Dr. Carlson, welcome back.
Good to be with you again.
How would you compare or contrast Pope Benedict XVI's recent letter with the general response we've been getting from the current Roman Catholic hierarchy on the sexual abuse scandal?
Well, Pope Francis and his co-workers, so to speak, have taken pretty much a bureaucratic response. That we've got a problem, we're going to turn to new structures within the hierarchy to deal with it. We're going to have a different approach to turning over evidence and accusations to secular authorities. Again, they've done it in a kind of a practical bureaucratic approach. We just didn't have the right committees in place, the right structures, the right reporting relationships. Benedict the 16th's letter, in contrast, is, I think, quite a remarkable document. I've never really seen anything quite like it. He becomes a historian, a spiritual historian, if he'll have it. And He's really asking, what happened? Where did this come from? What hit the Roman Catholic Church specifically in the 1960s that made this possible? And his answers, I think, are quite extraordinary. Very briefly, on the one hand, he says the sexual revolution overwhelmed the church. And secondly, that the theologians who were most active in the 1960s, particularly at the Vatican II Council, simply abandoned historic church attention to the natural law as one way of understanding human sexual and moral obligations. So it's quite extraordinary in that regard.
Let's deal with a couple of points that Benedict raises there. When we use that term sexual revolution, we do use it quite often. We often assume that people know what we're talking about. What in particular, how would you describe what is usually meant by the sexual revolution?
That's a deep question. In my view, and I have to say this is not one that's shared by many, but by some, the sexual revolution began when birth control was normalized, when that became okay for Christians to use and to do, which varied by denominations, but among Lutherans in the 1940s and 1950s and early 1960s, century-old opposition to birth control was abandoned, often quietly, given various explanations, some attempting to be scriptural and some just sort of, the times have changed. And Luther and all the other old ancient teachers of the church just were wrong about this. That's where it started. But it really broke out in the mid-1960s when a challenge came from every direction to all the sexual and moral codes of our civilization. The family was challenged viciously and from every group, from the from the feminists, the new feminists, to the population control people. This is when the, sexual behaviors, non-procreative, non-family, non-heterosexual behaviors broke out of the back alleys and demanded to be normalized and demanded to not just be accepted, but to be celebrated. All that came in the late 60s, magnified in the 70s and 80s and since. And the end result is what we're seeing in many American cities this very month, the Pride Parades, which celebrate every form of sexual behavior except the kind that produces children.
So with that said, what is it that Benedict is most concerned about with that? Is he most concerned with the fact that Roman Catholic theologians in his world had abandoned the root of the previously millennia-long sexual mores of Western civilization, natural law?
He says that quite directly. He says that quite directly, and again, it's kind of astonishing. As he puts it, the Vatican moral theology was simply suffered a collapse. The use of natural law as a guide to moral theology was abandoned. And Catholic theologians turned just to Scripture to try to find answers. Now, some Protestants would say, well, that's good. They finally got this Scripture alone message. But even Martin Luther, when he was looking at and constructing his own marriage and family sexual ethic, looked to Scripture, most certainly, as the foundation, but also looked to God that created order, to God's the way God made things, to understand what the way human beings and were supposed to behave, and the way Christians in particular. And he saw that God created them male and female, and he made them different. Their plumbing was different for very good reasons. And for Luther, that, call it natural law, it kind of draws in a whole lot of other questions. But certainly an appeal to nature and to the created order was very much part of Luther's sexual and marital ethic. And it was true in the Roman Catholic Church. And what Benedict says is that the Catholics in the 1960s, their key theologians, threw it out completely, and the church was left just dangling in the breeze, so to speak, which soon became a gale of change.
You point out that, of course, it was not unique to the Roman Catholic Church. There was a statement, described the statement to as a Protestant affirmation of the control of human reproduction.
This came from the evangelicals, and by that term here, I'm using the term, it's the Billy Graham folks, the folks around Christianity Today and related institutions, who had, in the 1940s, held consistent to the old Protestant standard that birth control was sinful, abortion was sinful, the family was part of God's created order. They held all to that. But around 1959, 1960, they got soft. They got weak. And to be frank, Billy Graham didn't help the matter. In 1959, in a statement after visiting Africa, he said that the world is becoming overpopulated, population control is necessary, I see nothing wrong with birth control, I find nothing in Scripture that prevents it. And eventually that seeped in, and by 1968, the leading figures in American evangelicalism gathered at a conference, early summer of 1968, where they drafted a statement, a consensus document, which, again, this is 5 years before Roe v. Wade, let's remember that, which endorsed birth control as natural and as a good thing and a positive thing, which said abortion cannot be banned, and that there are good reasons to have abortions, and the state should not be involved in sorting through those, supported openly an aggressive program of population control, both in the United States and in around the globe, which has to mean public governmental efforts to both promote contraception and promote abortion and other ways of reducing the number of human beings. It's an extraordinary document. And to be fair here, most of the people who signed it sheepishly would abandon it 3 or 4 years later. But again, 68, things were weird. And even American evangelicals, conservative evangelicals, were rallied behind the sexual revolution as the right way to go.
Two questions. Why didn't I know about that document? And why was it that some of the signatories decided several years later that maybe it wasn't such a good idea to jump on the sexual revolution's bandwagon?
You know, that's a great question. Why don't you know about it? The book's around. The final report came out from Tyndale House Press, 1969, a book called Birth Control and Abortion, but it's hard to find. Yeah, it's in the back room, or if not been thrown out at most of the evangelical seminaries now. It's a huge embarrassment. The whole logic behind it, and the conclusions and the consensus statement. Why did they? Well, they came back to their senses by the early and mid 1970s. So some people were responsible for that. Most specifically, my former good friend and colleague, the late Harold O.J. Brown, who had been an editor at Christianity Today, and who, from a junior editorial position in 70, 71, critiqued what his bosses and other great evangelicals had done, and eventually won them over, at least on the abortion question, on the population control question, never quite on the birth control question. But some sane voices came along and called evangelicals back from the abyss, might be the best way to put it. But, yeah, the book's an embarrassment. It certainly never had a second printing. And if you find it, it'll probably be in something like the rare book room of your local evangelical seminary.
Dr. Alan Carlson is our guest. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about, well, it also happened to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod right around that time as well, a temporary capitulation to the sexual revolution. We're talking about a recent letter from Pope Benedict on the church and the scandal of sexual abuse with Dr. Alan Carlson, President Emeritus of the Howard Center for Family and Religion.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The the best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about a recent letter from Pope Benedict, the Church, and the scandal of sexual abuse with Dr. Alan Carlson, President Emeritus of the Howard Center for Family, Religion, and Society. Dr. Carlson, we were talking before about the capitulation on natural law that took place among the Roman Catholics, decried by Pope Benedict in his recent letter, and then the Christianity Today crowd had a similar capitulation, temporary though it was. There was also a parallel capitulation to sexual revolution even within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, wasn't there?
Yeah, there was, and it came surprisingly early. If we go back a little bit, back to one of the great eras of the old Lutheran hour, was it Pastor Meyer? He was a strong advocate or a strong defender of the historic Christian teaching on birth control. But a professor at the St. Louis University, professor of, I believe it's probably his Christian ethics or something like that, Professor Ray Winkle, wrote a book in the late 1940s where he termed Margaret Sanger a saint. He used that language. And this was kind of extraordinary because in the 1920s and 1930s, Margaret Sanger, the great advocate for birth control in America, had really two enemies. The big enemy was the Roman Catholic Church, which she saw as, and she deliberately cast as, the great enemy of sexual freedom. But then once in a while, when she was really revving up, the only other church she would condemn would be the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod as enemy number two, kind of the junior enemy in this great contest. But the Missouri Synod threw in the towel, basically, in the late 1940s and 1950s on the birth control question. And Margaret Sanger, again, became, from the enemy of Christian morality, became a saint. And the Missouri Synod wasn't alone. Every other Lutheran body in the United States did something very similar, perhaps the only difference being the change was a little less dramatic and a little less dramatic. Took a little longer. But yeah, there's some dark secrets in the Lutheran closet there.
So you said earlier that the 1960s were weird, that what was going on there was not only unprecedented, it was, you liken it to kind of a temporary insanity caused by aliens, tongue in cheek. What was going on, Dr. Carlson?
Well, I attribute it to aliens because that was, I was thinking as a professional historian, because I've had to teach the 1960s, both the European version and the American version, and I've always had trouble explaining what happened, because professional historians are not allowed to appeal to scriptural reasons or to spiritual reasons. You have to come up with some secular explanation, and I really have never come up with a very good one. So what's really going on? And again, I share, this is where Benedict XVI comes into play too. We had at that time, and the only way to explain it, was a gale of satanic forces hit the Western world. Western Europe, the United States, North America, South America to some degree. That's the only explanation I could come up with which makes any sense. But the only way to explain why every moral familial sexual standard that had been there for thousands of years, literally 2,000 years almost, why they all came under attack at the same time, why the attack was vicious and violent in many cases, and why the defenders were overwhelmed very quickly, in fact, to the point where it almost there were no defenders at all. The only explanation, and I say this as a Christian historian, was a gale of satanic force, and it overwhelmed just about everybody. And we're still trying to get back on our feet after that, although some are doing a better job than others.
You say that there is a rather conspicuous absence from Pope Benedict XVI's recent letter on the sexual abuse scandal. What is it?
He does not mention at all Humanae Vitae, the papal encyclical, also from 1968, right in the midst of all this. Pope Paul VI, issued Humanae Vitae, which, to almost everyone's surprise, reaffirmed historic Catholic and I would say Christian teaching on birth control, on abortion, but specifically on birth control, that artificial contraception was against the natural law, was against God's intent for humankind. Again, most everyone thought he too would cave in. I recently wrote a fairly long discussion on the debate within the Catholic Church on this. And just he was under tremendous pressure to get along with the change that was going on, and he resisted it. And I would say I'll give him credit. He was not a perfect man, not a perfect pope, but at the critical moment, he thrust the flag of Christian historic teaching on sexuality, on marriage and family. He thrust it into the ground, facing the juggernaut, and while I would say he didn't stop the sexual revolution, he really confused it and disoriented it and prevented it from consummating its triumph in the late 1960s.
Are we seeing that consummation delayed as it has been until the 20-teens?
Well, they're back again. The force of change is accelerating. Again, I think one of the virtues of Benedict's letter is that he makes us, at least me as I read it, he forces us to think these things through at a much deeper level. The latter part of his letter goes to the book of Job in the Old Testament and to the revelation of St. John in the New Testament to understand what's really happening. And he ties all this together, I think, quite beautifully, that we're involved in a titanic struggle, a cosmic struggle. It began long ago in the book of Genesis. It continues in our day, and again, I think it's accelerating, but it's a defense of biblical truth. It's a defense of God's intent for humankind. And to try to lift this matter out of the context of that, to say it's just a bureaucratic problem of better reporting techniques, it never would have happened, that's just wrong. We have to understand who the real enemy is, and the real enemy is, again, that old enemy that Martin Luther was very familiar with, scratching at his window sometimes, old scratch. Satan is still there. And it's accelerating in our time, but I think the good news is that a lot of good things are happening within many churches, within many congregations, and within millions of Christian consciences and folks out there. So, yes, we're in extraordinary times.
One of the geniuses of Paul VI's statement that you mentioned before, Humanae Vitae, is that he is so bold as to say the things that follow this sexual revolution, if they are followed out, if they're carried out consistently, make what we see today in Western society inevitable. That these things, that it's, you cannot say, we're going to stop at contraception, we're going to stop at abortion, we're going to stop at homosexuality or gay marriage. There really, I don't know if he explored the depths of it, but there really is no break on the sexual revolution.
Well, I think that's true. In fact, there's probably been no religious document that's ever been proven so often and so many times and so powerfully by social science of the last 40 years, 50 years, than that of Humanae Vitae. Every bad thing that he predicted has happened, and happened consistently and well. Why? Well, once you break the bond between sexuality and procreation, and say, well, procreation is part of it, but it's also building friendship or an intimate friendship. It's also about pleasure. It's also about having fun. Once you go down that route, there's no end to it. Maybe we are getting near some sort of an end, is the pride parades we see in our cities these days, a complete celebration of sex, totally devoid of any procreative purpose. Paul said that's what you're going to get. Once you go down that path, that's exactly what you're going to get. And that's what we've gotten.
Is Benedict XVI's reference, as you said, to Job and Revelation, and ultimately to the prospect of martyrdom, is that overwrought in the face of the sexual revolution?
Actually, I think not. If we go back to the early centuries of the Christian communion, the first, second, and third centuries under the old Roman Empire, when Christians were being systematically persecuted, part of the reason for their persecution, I'm quite convinced, as an historian, had to do with their unique sexual family ethic. They rejected all the perversions and the weird things going on within the Roman Empire. And what were they? Well, it's pretty much what's going on in our day, but just sort of in kind of in a different Roman perspective. Christians, when they have been faithful to family and sexual ethic laid out partly in the Old Testament, clearly in the New Testament, clearly in the understanding of the teachings, direct teachings of Jesus and of the apostles and of the authors of the epistle letters and Paul, if you add all that together, Christians are a people called to sexual faithfulness, to harmony, to behaviors that lead to the procreation of children. Is probably the best way to put it. That's what Christians are supposed to do. And we sort of forgot that in the middle part of the 20th century. We got lazy. And we got stupid. And I think people are coming back to the truth now.
Would we do well to adopt the perspective that is then reflected in both of these Pope's documents, both at Humana Vitae and this recent statement from Benedict XVI, that the sexual revolution has us engaged, as we always are in other ways, in ultimately a cosmic struggle?
Precisely. I just underlined that. That's a great way to put it.
Dr. Alan Carlson is President Emeritus of the Howard Center for Family and Religion and Society. Previously served as General Secretary for the World Congress of Families, publisher of Chronicles Magazine, and as a history professor at Hillsdale College. He's author of numerous books, including Godly Seed, Family Cycles, and The Natural Family, and a recent column for Touchstone Magazine titled An Alien Warfare. You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Carlson, thanks again for speaking at this year's Making the Case conference, and thanks for today's conversation.
I had a great time at your conference, and thank you for having me back.
When we come back from this break, it's time to teach a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker. We will be going to John chapter 4, where Jesus begins a conversation with a single woman that turns into the conversion of an entire village.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Teach, learn, connect at Louisville's Our Savior Lutheran Church and School. Our school is the only LCMS school in the greater Louisville metro area. It's a traditional Christian school with a rich history of academic excellence. From preschool through eighth grade, our teachers, staff, and church congregation connect with children across our city every day. Learn more online at Facebook or Twitter, or call 502-426-0864.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
From fast facts to FAQs, overtures to offerings, get the inside scoop on the upcoming National Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the June issue of The Lutheran Witness. Special pre-election coverage includes biographies, personal statements, and interviews introducing readers to each of the three men nominated to serve as Synod President. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran Liberal Arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.